Perseverance is not a long race. It is many short races, one after another. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, I recall painfully learning how to ride a horse many years ago. It was scary, it was daunting, and the inevitable happened. Yes, I fell off the horse. That's a long, hard fall, believe me. And I laid there trying to sense if I'd broken anything. And then, just before I decided that horseback riding was not for me, I heard my friend say, "Come on, get up and get back on." You know, that can be a metaphor for life in Christ. Sometimes we are overtaken by cares, like falling off the horse. But Jesus says, "Get up and get back on. I'm with you." Here now is Ken with part 5 of Press On.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you for this 5th and final part in our study on the book of Philippians called Press On. We're going to continue with chapter 4 and the theme for this chapter as the peace of God. We stopped after verse 5, so let's continue with verses 6 and 7. And this is where we're really coming to the gist of this section of the first 7 verses, which I have called In Everything, about cares. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That's our subtitle for this first section of the first 7 verses. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we find it really hard or almost impossible to rejoice because we have been overtaken by cares or worries. As we have considered in the previous verses, how to greet every situation, how to treat every person. So these verses tell us how to meet every problem. Verse 6 gives us the antidote for anxiety. It provides the cure for cares. There is a very fine line between care and concern. Cares or anxieties have to do with a lack of trust. But the root of genuine concern is love. It says here, be anxious for nothing. That's the negative side. There is almost a note of ruthlessness in that. We are to allow no exceptions whatever, big or small. If we would even allow just a little worry to slip in, it will pretty soon grow up into a big worry. That's how worry works. It worms its way into our consciousness, and without realizing it, it soon becomes a big worry that's out of proportion with reality. So we are to aim for zero worry. And then the positive side is expressed in that phrase, but in everything. And it's put in equally strong terms. We have to be equally thorough in casting all our cares on Him, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We can only realize the former, that is, be anxious for nothing, if we do the latter, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's a swap which involves handing over all your hangovers. And once you have done that, don't take them back again. There are 3 things that are mentioned here. In everything, by prayer, that simply means making known to God. And then secondly, supplication or petition. This simply means making a request by asking God. And thirdly, with thanksgiving. That's thanking God in the situation and not in spite of it. When we do these 3 things, we're really redirecting and channeling all our cares or worries and anxieties to God. We are not letting them grow on us or fester in us. Sometimes people have the wrong notion of panic prayers, as if they are saying to God in an emergency, "Please get me out of this and I won't bother you again." And very likely, that's what they would do. Once they are out of trouble, God is clean forgotten. But that is exactly what prayer is not, and the direct opposite of how God looks on our prayers. As a father with his children, He's pleased to hear our prayers. He's not peeved or irritated or bothered. So keep doing it unapologetically. Let your requests be made known to God. And the effect of that is given to us in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the first aspect of peace that we find in Philippians 4. It's the peace of God. And this peace comes as a result of prayer. The absence of peace is due to the presence of worries, and vice versa. And this is the nature of God's peace. It's the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding. It's beyond our natural reactions. We can't account for it in human terms. And what it does for us is to guard, like a garrison or a fortress, our hearts and minds against further attacks of worries and anxieties. It gives us strength and security so that we are not fragile or vulnerable. Beware of the subtle infiltration of the enemy through a warren of worries. These are like the rabbit tunnels underground, which we don't see. Never trade the peace of God for anything. Those are the first 7 verses of Philippians 4, in everything about cares. In the next 2 verses, 8 and 9, we have whatever things, a phrase that is found in verse 8. And this is about contemplation, having to do with our thoughts and our minds. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is not the first time that Paul says finally in this letter. You may recall that chapter 3 began in the same way. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul had so much on his mind that he wanted to say that this second finally is like saying, by the way, there's one more thing. And what was that? It's a call to think about it. It's a call to thinking, not just about doing. And in this verse 8, he gives us real food for thought. What's on your menu? For the mind, that is, not for the stomach. Do we have the mind of Christ? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We cannot think in a vacuum. That's something we need to recognize. We need to feed the mind not only with scriptural and spiritual truths, but also all things that are good. What does that mean? That means all things that retain God's goodness and that is not tainted by sin. We therefore need to have a good spiritual and mental diet. And what could these things be? Paul specifies 6 things that are defined by the word whatever in this verse. So they're pretty general and they can apply to all facets of life. The first is whatever things are true. These are things that are real. Second, whatever is noble, that is honest or serious and not frivolous. Third, what is just or right. Fourth, whatever is pure. Fifth, whatever is lovely, that promotes brotherly love. And 6, whatever is of good report, that is things which are constructive and helpful. And then there are 2 additional things which are defined by the phrase, if there be any. If there's anything with virtue or excellence, that's the 7th thing. And number 8 is if there's anything praiseworthy. We can apply this catalogue of characteristics to the whole gamut of things we come across in life. But what is it about these things that Paul exhorts us to do? It's to meditate or to think on these things, which is why I've used the word contemplation in our subtitle, whatever things about contemplation. It's to take time to chew the cud, as the expression goes, to digest whatever that we receive and to ingest or internalize it in our lives. In modern life and society, we have many thought killers and thought substitutes. These are things that make us mere passive spectators. For example, television or 1,000 other trivial pursuits that are spawned by the increased leisure and affluence that we have. They make us lazy to think, and we become a superficial society as a result of that. there's a need to recover the importance and usefulness of pursuits like reading. This was the paramount reason for my writing the book Sojourner's Scrapbook. Not so much to win over or to impress the converted, the book lovers, like myself, but to help the vast majority for whom reading is a distant memory left behind in their school days or something that they would just daisy pick but never finish. So I would encourage you strongly to read the weekly devotional chapters that are put up on the Times of Refreshing website. They will help you to make a good start on what it means to meditate on these things and to form the mind of Christ. This is a saying that never left me from one of the great English literary giants, Milton. I first came across it in a book from my father's bookshelf when I was in my teens. He said, "A good book is the precious lifeblood of a master spirit. It's not just reading any books." And I would say a good book would satisfy the characteristics that are catalogued here. Good books are those that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, promoting virtues and worthy of praise. And they can open us to a whole new world and a new horizon of learning beyond the boundaries of people and teachers that we know in our immediate lives. Verse 9 talks about learning by doing, through emulating an example, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Jesus himself taught in John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Doing is what completes the full cycle of learning. One of the prime purposes of this program, Times of Refreshing, is to inspire and to build an appetite for listeners to read the scriptures for themselves and to do so with a new zest and zeal for God's word. Verse 9 ends with, "The God of peace will be with you," where we have the second aspect of peace in chapter 4. We have not only the peace of God, but more importantly, the God of peace. The cause is always higher than the effect. Don't just depend on pockets of peaceful feelings, which can always come and go, but keep centered on the God of peace who changes not. The one who is at peace with God will always be at peace with self and with others in the world. He will be a peaceable person and not a contentious one. Let's move on to the final section of chapter 4 from verse 10 through to 23, which I will call "all things," a phrase that is used in verse 12 and 13. And this is about contentment. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." These verses talk about the importance of the cultivation of Christian contentment. He uses words like, "In whatever state I am, everywhere and in all things." Therefore, it's not something spurious, but continuous. It doesn't just come and go or vacillate according to feelings and circumstances. Contentment is actually a very practical manifestation of the peace of God. It's independent of external circumstances or state. And mind you, it doesn't just happen. We need to be taught and to be trained to be content. It's something to be learned through education as well as emulation, following the example of someone we can see. There are actually very few people who can cope with the extremes of experience on both ends of the spectrum, poverty as well as prosperity, as he says in these verses, both to be abased and to abound, how to be hungry as well as to be full. A contented person can be at home in any and all of these conditions, everywhere and in all things. It's not something occasional, but something universal and continual. This is the most convincing evidence that God is with us. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This tells us what it does not mean. It doesn't mean omnicompetence. You know, having the almighty and indispensable complex. Sometimes we are tempted to think, if I don't do it, nothing gets done. What it really means is this: I can do all things within the scope of His will for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's simultaneously knowing my own inability and therefore knowing His enabling. It's wonderfully energizing to realize that when I'm obediently doing what He wants me to do, then I can do it all and I can do it well. The contented person is a competent person. If you want to find out how much a person can do, try to find out what he can do without. A person's capability can only go as far as his complaints. When Paul says, I can do all things, it also implies that I'm willing to do all things, however low or mundane they may be. Did you know that it's possible to get ulcers not only from doing too much of what you're not supposed to do and therefore becoming stressed out, but you can get ulcers also from doing nothing about what you're supposed to do? So be prepared to do all things and anything that He has prepared for you to do. Let's read on from verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What we have placed before us here in these verses may be called faith's financial formula. This is different from the one we're used to, which is in terms of income and expenditure. Instead, the financial formula of faith is based on needs and supplies. The Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. If you seriously think about it, we all only have so much needs to be satisfied. But on the other hand, if you talk about greed or wants, they are really insatiable. They can never be truly satisfied because there's no limit to them. So the Christian lives by need, not by greed. If we don't experience real need, there's really no need for faith. To live by faith is to look to God to supply our needs. We begin to be able to see how limited the needs of man really are in comparison to unlimited greed or wants. When we see how high net worth people often give away large sums to charity because they don't know what to do with all that wealth. Paul says in verse 15 concerning giving and receiving that the church at Philippi was an early and ardent supporter of his. They were ready and responsive from the beginning. They were not a prosperous church, but a poor one. Over the course of recent years, their support seemed to have been neglected, but now it's flourishing again. What we see here is practical and prayer fellowship complementing each other. There is a mutual blessing as fruit for the giver and gift for the receiver. Such giving and generosity is a visible indicator of faith and love. In verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full." When I can say I have all and abound and am full, that's when I'm truly content in all things. And only then can I say I can do all things. The next verse 19 speaks of true financial freedom. It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." True financial freedom is no longer thinking in terms of my own needs, but rather of helping to meet the needs of others. It's no longer about gathering for myself, but giving to others. Notice the phrasing is actually my God and your needs. Paul wasn't talking about his own needs, but his God supplying the needs of others through him. And this is not necessarily always in financial terms. Let's finish off by reading the last few verses of Philippians 4. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He ends with a parting greeting of grace without mentioning peace, which has been the keynote of this whole final chapter. Remember, I talked about the jewels of joy that are found studded throughout this epistle. Have you found them and picked them up for your treasure box on the way? Well, here they are in summary. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, making request with joy. Verse 18, when Christ is preached, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Verse 25 speaks of the joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So there's a mutual rejoicing. Verse 28, that you may rejoice when you see Epaphroditus again. Philippians 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, you are my joy and crown. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. May this study of the book of Philippians serve to strengthen us in the gospel of God, the mind of God, the joy of God, and the peace of God, so that we may have the power to press on. And I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His word through this study.
If we are to press on, we need to feed the mind not only with scriptural and spiritual truths, but with all things good that retain God's goodness. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.